Charles Swindoll, in his book on Esther, has said this. Excuse me. History is full of accounts of single individuals who have made a difference. Think of the military battles that have turned on the axes of one heroic person. Think of the artists and the contribution of their individual lives, from Michelangelo and Da Vinci to Brahms and Beethoven. Think of the scientists, the inventors, the explorers, the technological experts who have literally changed the course of history. Think of the courageous preachers down through time who have stood alone in the gap and made a difference. The face of the church was changed by significant individuals, men like Augustine, William Tyndale, John Bunyan, Martin Luther, John Calvin, George Whitefield, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, Dwight Moody, Billy Graham, to mention just a few, Swindoll says. He goes on, "When I read God's word, I don't find many stories about great crusades and citywide revivals and mass meetings where God's attention rested on an entire country or a whole community. For sure they're there. But more often I find individual men and women who made a difference, who set the pace or cut a wide swath or stood in the gap and changed their times. From Genesis to Revelation, we see God's hand on the lives of individuals who thought and said and did what was right, regardless. And as a result, history was made." He goes on, "Only one missionary invests his whole life in an area and a tribe is ultimately evangelized. Only one statesman stands for what is right and a country is saved. Only one strong-willed and determined citizen says, I stand against this evil, and a community ramps up or rises up morally and changes its direction. And as we shall see, only one woman decided it was worth the risk to break with protocol and speak her mind, and a nation was preserved." End quote. You see, here's what's going on in the book of Esther. The Jews have been threatened with extermination or annihilation. Wicked Haman, who has been promoted to second in charge of the entire Persian Empire because of a personal grudge with Mordecai, a Jew, has influenced the great king Xerxes with his promises to pour money into the king's treasuries and to get rid of a people who will not bow down to, submit to, or worship the great king Xerxes. He says, the Jews will no longer be in our land. We will be rid of these people and we will benefit so much from that. That was the plan. And unfortunately, the king, in his ignorance, liked it. As you can see from chapter 4 and verse 3, there was bewilderment and confusion. There was fear and terror. There was much mourning and weeping and wailing among the Jewish people throughout the empire. That is throughout the 127 provinces within this empire. It was a nightmare. It was horrendously, unbelievably distressing as this edict was realized. And more so because of the laws of the Medes and the Persians. You see, that meant that there was nothing that could be done to reverse it. It was, we would say, written in stone. It was a case of helplessness eroding into hopelessness. But church, this morning, in the midst of all of this, God was fully aware of what was going on. And in his sovereign plan, he determined that one person would make a difference. Again, that one person would stand in the gap. And on this occasion, her name was Esther. Now, although we're looking at the characters in the Old Testament, and today we will look at Esther, let me digress a little, please, just for a few minutes. You see, though God at times seems distant, and who of us here this morning as Christians, no matter how long we've been Christians or how short a time, how many of us have not felt or thought like that at times? Though God might seem distant, and though he is invisible to us, God is always invincible. And this is, of course, the main lesson of the book of Esther. Though absent by name from the pages of this particular book of Jewish history, God is present in every scene and in the movement of every event until he ultimately and finally brings everything to a marvelous climax as he proves himself to be Lord of his people, the Jews. You see, let me remind you this morning that God is all-powerful and sovereign. And when we put those two things together, the picture we have is this. God is in sovereign control of all that is going on in our universe. God has been and is in sovereign control of all that goes on in our world and in our very lives. In the midst of those very circumstances that today might have you baffled, wondering what's going on. Maybe it's something personal to you. Maybe it's something you've seen or heard and it's happening in another part of the world. But we're thinking, you know, we're baffled. What's going on? What's going to happen? You know, how's it going to all pan out? How's it all? You can rest assured that God's power and sovereign control are already at work. You see, God never knows frustration. God never has to scratch his head and wonder what in the world he's going to do next with people like you and me and with the nations of this world. Church, this morning, the truth is we live our lives under the careful, loving, gracious, albeit sovereign hand of God. He works in people like you and me in everyday life, in every generation. We should never doubt the presence of God. You see, though God is not mentioned once in the book of Esther, I don't know if you've read the book of Esther, hopefully you have, but God is not mentioned once in the book of Esther. Though this is the only book out of the entire 66 books of the Bible where God is not named. Though no prayer is offered to the name of God, though no one says, well, you know, here is God or there is God, though God doesn't break into the pages of Scripture himself and say, here I am or I am God, I am in charge, I'm working these things out, I'm in charge of this woman Esther or anything like that. No. The truth is, God is there and he is at work. Though God is invisible, he is powerfully and sovereignly working all things together for his people here and for his own glory. Matthew Henry has said, though the name of God be not in it, that is in the book of Esther, the finger of God is directing every minute detail, many minute events for the bringing about of his people's deliverance. Church, this morning, let me say this again to you. Never doubt, never, ever, ever doubt the presence or the power or the providential working of God in your life. Now, getting back to Esther this morning, and I did put a slide thing together, but I forgot to send it to the lady who wrote to me this week. So I don't have any slides, but I've got three headings. So if you're writing them down, here they are. I want you to see three things this morning about Esther, about this wonderful woman. And the first one is, I want you to see Esther's challenge. Now, we can see this at the end of verse 8, but let's pick it up at verse 6. So if you have your Bibles, Esther chapter 4 and verse 6. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city, in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had purchased, had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show Esther and explain it to her. And here it is. And he told him, Mordecai told Hathach, to urge her, Esther, to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. In other words, and in effect, Mordecai was saying this, Esther, you need to do something. You need to do something. Now, of course, this was no small thing. You see, if Esther obeyed Mordecai, she risked everything, including her life. You see, although the king was her husband, right, she just couldn't stroll into his office, or into his throne room, or into his judgment hall, wherever King Xerxes used to hang out during the day, right? And casually sit down on the side of the throne or on the end of the desk and just unburden herself to her husband. It didn't work like that in ancient Persia. He had to send for her. She was his wife. But if she wanted to see him, he had to send for her. And at that time, he hadn't sent for her for about a month. If she went to him without being summoned, she could have been put to death. And on top of that, think about it, she was Jewish. The king had just signed an edict, you know, agreeing to the annihilation, the destruction of all Jewish people in the empire. Who knows how that Gentile monarch would respond if he found that out? This was a huge challenge. This was a huge ask. Now, of course, there was a big problem for the Jewish people in that they were going to be destroyed. But to do what Mordecai was asking, man, that was a big call. But of course, when we apply this to our lives today, there are big challenges, aren't there, facing us in the 21st century? We don't live in those days. We live today, don't we? And of course, one of the biggest, if not the biggest challenge, is that there are still millions and millions and millions of people around the world today who are without Christ and so without hope, and someone has got to go and tell them the good news. There are millions and millions and millions of people today who are perishing, and the church has been sent on a rescue mission, and the challenge is to go. To go to wherever God has called you and to proclaim Christ to all there. To not be silent while people blindly go out into a lost eternity, but to speak up and share the greatest news that this world needs to hear. Whether that's in your home or your street or your school or your place of work or your local social space where you hang out or on your social media or across the world to another context, to another culture, to another country in the world. We need to accept the challenge that God has given to us to go and make disciples of all nations, to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. And that's not easy. is that can put us out of our comfort zone. That can invite opposition into our lives. That can mean leaving family and friends and familiarity and traveling to a place where you don't know anyone or anything. But the challenge is to go. Go. And be obedient to the mission that God has given us, to fulfill the mandate that Christ has commanded us, to complete the Great Commission as compelled by the love of Christ for us. Of course, that's not the only challenge that we face in the 21st century. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we face many, numerous needs and issues surround us. They summon us, don't they, to stand up and be counted. They call us at times to stand alone and to stand courageously, no matter who we are. In fact, one writer has asked this question: what are you doing to stand up, to stand alone, to answer the call of God in this hour? What are you doing, he says, to help dysfunctional families? What are you doing, you know, to care for the homeless and the helpless, the orphans and the widows? What are you doing about those you're caught up in alcoholism and drug addiction and gambling and so on? What about those subjected to sex trafficking, those that are held in slavery? In such a time as this, he says, what do you stand against and what do you stand for? Do you take a stand for the pro-life movement, against abortion? Do you take a stand for, I don't know if this is the right way to say it, but you know what I mean, for the end life movement, against euthanasia? Do you stand against pornography? Do you stand against the battering of wives and women, the abuse of children? What about in the area of homosexuality and transgenderism? Where do you stand on that one? Are you prepared to stand up and alone in these areas? Of course, we may not be able to respond to all of these things, but the solution is not to respond to any of them. The challenge is to do something. That's what Mordecai says to Esther. Esther, we've got a big problem here. Things are desperate. And Esther, you need to do something about it. And the challenge is there for us to do something about it, to stand up and to be counted, to stand alone. You know, every time I say stand up and be counted and stand alone, I automatically think of Daniel. Do you remember Daniel as a young man that took the stand when he was first taken to Babylon? Remember Daniel who took the stand when he was an old man in the Persian kingdom? Daniel took a stand all of his life. He stood up. He stood alone. He stood courageously. We need to stand up and be counted. Stand alone if necessary for that which is right, and trust the Lord to help and to strengthen you every step of the way. You know, that could mean signing a petition. That could mean standing with some people in a silent and peaceful protest. That could mean writing to your MP or visiting and having a conversation with them. It could mean entering into a debate. It could mean writing and publishing something, you know, that bears your name. It could mean posting something specific on your social media accounts for all to see. It could mean challenging someone. It could be anyone with regards to lifestyle choices that he or she is making. It could mean so many, many different things. But the challenge in these desperate, desperate times that we live in, when God and his name are no longer revered, when the gospel and Christ mean nothing to the majority, when it seems that everyone does what is right in their own eyes, the challenge is to do something about it. Church, this morning, the question is, what are we going to do? The second thing that I want you to see here is Esther's commitment to trust God. So first of all, her challenge, but then notice her commitment to trust God. Come right down to verses 15, Esther chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. Realizing that she has to do something, Esther now throws herself completely on the Lord for his help and intervention. She calls Mordecai and the Jews in Susa to fast while she and her maids do likewise. And although prayer is not mentioned here, it is undoubtedly implied. For the next 3 days, they will pray to the Lord, accompanied by fasting, seeking his face and his favor. For the next 3 days, they will seek the Lord, who alone can give them the help and the rescue they needed. For the next 3 days, they would show their complete dependence upon God in the hope that he would see them and hear them and answer their cries for deliverance. The very mention of the word fasting here indicates where Esther had put her trust. Now, of course, although the Old Testament did not command fasting except for on the Day of Atonement, fasting was a regular accompaniment of prayer. You will remember, Raj mentioned this last week, but Nehemiah's reaction on hearing the bad news regarding things back in Jerusalem. When I heard these things, it says, I sat down and wept. And for some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You see, prayer is the principal purpose of fasting. You know, as I was thinking about this week, I think it was Ryan who said this. He said, fasting without prayer is a diet. It's true, isn't it? Because prayer is the principal purpose of fasting, in that fasting concentrates the mind and helps to detach it from current preoccupations. Fasting, therefore, is a way of abstaining from what may interfere with prayer. It is an expression of earnestness and a recognition of the seriousness of a situation, sometimes expressing, in fact, mostly expressing sorrow or repentance. Derek Prime has said here, abstaining from food for a while has the potential of sharpening our spiritual sensibilities and bringing us into a closer fellowship with what is unseen and eternal. It is a deliberate act of discipline in order to concentrate upon prayer and to express serious dependence upon God. You will, of course, remember that the Lord Jesus, he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights before he began his public ministry. Not something I would encourage you to do. He did not condemn fasting, though he did condemn the pride, all right, that could lie behind the fasting. The fasting, Jesus tells us that God particularly rewards, is the kind done in secret, directed towards him. The early church backed up prayer with fasting as an expression of earnestness. Remember, it was in the context of prayer and fasting that important decisions were made, such as the setting apart of missionaries for their service. And you see, Esther was wise to recognize this, wasn't she? That the best preparation for individual action, her action, and then corporate action, is to express dependence upon God. The intensity and reality of corporate prayer may be aided immeasurably by fasting, which is what Esther and all the Jews in Susa were going to do for the next 3 days. J. Oswald Sanders He was one time the director, the overseas director of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Formerly, it was called the China Inland Mission. He wrote in the Missions magazine, "In the history of the China Inland Mission, the tide in many a crisis has turned when its workers have met the situation with prayer and fasting. Many a stubborn city has opened, many an intransient heart has yielded, and many a financial need has been resolved by this means." Esther asked the Jewish community to pray and fast for her, to plead before God for her, to pour out their hearts to God. And by doing so, she gave expression to her trust in God. Now, I'm sure I don't need to tell you this morning, but we too must be completely dependent on God for everything. So when we think of the Great Commission, when we think of the great task that God has given to us, you know, the church, of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, the challenge, you know, reaching every tribe and tongue, every people and nation, we need to depend on God, don't we? For His equipping, for His resourcing us to do that job, for His empowering, His filling us with His Holy Spirit and power, and His enabling us to go and tell the world of this good news. We need God to work in us and through us, so that the gospel will make a real and lasting change in the hearts of men and women, of young people and boys and girls. We need God to open the people's hearts, don't we, to respond to the message He helps us to proclaim. We need God to open blind eyes. We need God to dispel the darkness that so many live in. We need God to raise up those who are spiritually dead. Church, we can't do this on our own. We need God to do this. We need to give expression of our dependence on Him by crying out to Him in these days for the lost. And at times, accompanied by fasting, we need to pour out our hearts to Him that we may know and experience great things from the Lord. Listen, for loved ones who are not yet saved, for those who maybe once made a commitment to Christ and walked with the Lord, but today they have wandered away from the faith and are nowhere, maybe we need to fast and pray. For our schools and our colleges and our universities that are having to accept and change their policies because of this whole homosexuality, these transgender issues, maybe we need to fast and pray for them. Maybe for a family member, a friend, a colleague who's questioning their sexuality and maybe speaking to you about it. Maybe you need to fast and pray for them. Maybe for that marriage that you know is falling apart and it's just a matter of time before someone walks out that door. Maybe we need to fast and pray for that marriage. Maybe for the man or the woman who's having an affair on their spouse. You're the only one who maybe knows about that. Maybe you need to fast and pray for that man or for that woman. Maybe for that young person, middle-aged person, older person, that person who has made terrible life choices, that person who's been contracted with a terminal illness, that person who is in tremendous financial problem who's and thinking maybe about taking their own lives, ending it all. Now is the time to fast and pray for the sickness in our communities, for the abuses that we see and hear of daily, for the addictions we see people enslaved to, for knife crime, the killing of innocent young men that is rampant across our city. Church, we need to fast and pray, to depend on God to begin working in all of these things, that salvation would come, that healing would come, that reconciliation would come, that peace would come, that life in Jesus would come and make a difference in so many people's lives. Let me ask you this morning, this is getting personal now, okay? What are you going through? What are you going through today? What are you facing? What mountain are you climbing today? What storm are you sailing through now, if you can call it sailing through? What is it that holds you back or holds you down or keeps you from living the, you know, life to the full in Jesus as He intended? Has the devil got a grip on you in some way or another? Have you been hurt and not been able to get over it? Are you holding on to a grudge this morning? Are you running away from God this morning? Do you feel like the bottom of your whole world is about to fall apart? Are you desperate this morning? Are you living in that moment right now? And you just don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what's going to happen. And you don't know how it's all going to work out. If that's you, and it could be all of us, then with Esther and Mordecai and the Jews in Susa, I call you to fast and pray, to seek the Lord with all of your heart, to give expression of your complete dependence upon Him, trusting Him to hear and answer your prayers and to give you the desires of your heart. Thirdly and finally this morning, I want you to see Esther's courage. Look again at 15 and 16, would you? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do, and when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And here it is. And if I perish, I perish. You can almost hear Esther say at this point, oh, you know, all right, enough, enough, enough of this easy life. It's time to put my name on the line. I am Jewish, and I believe in the living God. I am ready to stand alone for my people, and if I perish, I perish. Isn't it quite amazing? This is really, really quite amazing. Hearing what Mordecai had just said to her. And remember that this conversation is going on with Hathach in between. They're not having a conversation face to face. They can't see each other's expressions. Hathach has gone to Mordecai, then back to Esther, then back to Mordecai, and now back to Esther. She's only had a short time to think about this, but now she is determined to make a difference, no matter what the consequences to her personally. It's amazing. Should a guard drive a sword through her body? Should the king give the order and she be taken straight out and hung from the gallows? She has resolved in her heart that she will do something about it. She will do the right thing. With confidence, not in herself, and determination, she will appear before the great King Xerxes and fight for her own people's survival. And church says, boy, that took a lot of courage. And I don't just mean a lot of courage. That took lots and lots and lots and lots of courage to do that. Do you remember when young David was asked by his father to leave the sheep and take some food and supplies to his brothers who were fighting, you know, against the Philistines and the army with Saul in the valley of Elah? You remember that? When he got there, he found the giant Goliath roaming the battlefield. And he was taunting and he was blaspheming the God of Israel. And when David saw that and heard that and learned that, he says in effect to those around him, let's do something about that. And his older brother, Eliab, he laughs at him, you know, and he says sarcastic stuff like, "Well, so what? You're going to kill the giant? You're going to be the big time hero, are you? Well, what about all those little woolies, those little lambs, you know, back in Bethlehem on the hills? What are they doing while you're here on the battlefield with us?" Do you remember David's answer? In the King James Version, it says this, "And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause?" And shortly afterwards, he whips out his sling and he downs the Goliath with one smooth stone. Of course there was a cause. Of course there was a cause. David implies, if not in words, at least in his action, you know, to those who are, well, what are you doing sitting around in your tents with your knees knocking? He's saying there's a giant out there, one who hates the cause of the living God, one who's taunting and blaspheming the God of the armies of Israel. What are you men doing standing here? David said, our God will fight for me, and if I perish, I perish. And Esther, of course, realized the same thing. She realized there was an enemy out there, not only of her people, but more importantly, of the living God. And as soon as the penny dropped, as soon as that realization seized her awareness, she knew she had to do something about it. Standing alone and standing up for the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ is not easy. It takes courage to share, to proclaim, and to preach the gospel in every context, in every setting, takes courage. Of course, it's true to say that it takes more courage in some areas of the world than it does in others to tell people about Jesus. But the courage that David had to face Goliath, and the courage that Esther had to face King Xerxes, is the same courage that each of us can have when we commit ourselves to following Christ, when we resolve in our hearts to live for Him. And when we do that, I tell you, in the words of an old hymn, we can sing these words, "I am a soldier of the cross. I am a follower of the Lamb. I will not fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name." David Firth, in his commentary on Esther, has said, prepared by the fast, Esther will go to the king, even though it's against the law. It is a supremely dangerous moment for her, as she must risk the king's response. Nevertheless, she's prepared to go. And if she dies in the attempt, then she is prepared for that. He says, this is not a simple expression of fatalism. You know, that says, well, whatever will be, will be. No. The famous words, "If I perish, I perish," are an expression of courage uttered by one who has placed her life in the hands of an all-powerful, sovereign God. Christian, this morning, I don't know what God is calling you to. I don't know what cause you're fighting for right now. I don't know what stand you will have to make this week or in the weeks to come, but I do know this, that the God of Esther is your God, and in His name you can stand. You can stand alone. You can stand strong. You can stand for all eternity in and on the name, the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe has said of Esther's words, "If I perish, I perish," that they suggest a trusting submission to the will of God. And then he says that echoes down through, right, to Paul's words to the Ephesian elders when Paul said this. He said, "But none of these things move me. None of these things move me. And neither do I count my life dear to myself." No, I don't. that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. With courage, Paul lived and served the Lord faithfully from the moment he became a Christian for the rest of his life. And he calls you and me to do likewise. Listen to me as I close. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua has just become the leader of the nation of Israel. He has been Moses' assistant for some time, and now he has to step up, right, and lead these people into the land of Canaan. He is the one that is going to take them across the Jordan and into the land that God had promised them. He's the one to lead them in the conquest of the land. There will be many enemies in the way. There will be many battles to face. There will be so much opposition. But in chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, God says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you?" Here's what he says. "Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be discouraged," he said, "for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And what God said to Joshua all those years ago, he says the same thing to you and me today.